Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, Grace Orientation, 11 September 2011.
All right, as we get ready for part two of our Bible studies this morning, we give you a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we are constantly amazed at your magnificent grace, and we thank you, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, there during the singing, it's hard to be a head dinger. We don't have a piano player, we have a head dinger, and Al is a deacon of many hats. Anybody wants the dinger hat, he'll probably give it to you. But in the course of our ministry here, we've had several head dingers. And sometimes it's good to have somebody with thin fingers. If you have fat fingers, why, we get two notes at one time, which, and thing is, it doesn't matter with most of you anyway, because you don't know what notes to hit anyway. So you couldn't hit a note if... But the Bible says, make a joyful noise as unto the Lord, and you are literal on that. Not to worry. We used to have people that are very self-conscious that would stand up and they would mouth it, but they wouldn't make any sounds come out. Now that's chicken, you know. Go ahead and sing and let her out and don't worry about it. Sing as unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're looking at a passage that has been misused and abused by a lot of believers, and usually trying to coerce someone to agree with them. And they pull this out, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing, and he says in verse 10, now I exhort you, and he is exhorting because the Corinthian churches, and there, he addresses many churches, we know that from chapter 14, where he uses the plural, local churches in the plural, and there were a lot of local churches in Corinth. It was a major city. Corinth was very similar to a Las Vegas in the ancient world. And he says, I exhort you because, well, they're carnal believers. We know that from chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, brethren, I cannot speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ, spiritual babies. I give you milk to drink, not solid food. In other words, I'm teaching you basic Bible doctrine, basic teachings of the Word of God, not advanced doctrine. for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still carnal. And there is jealousy and strife among you. And so are you not carnal? You're walking like mere men. That is, you're walking like unbelievers. So we know from chapter 3 that he's addressing the church in Corinth, these believers, and for the most part, they are carnal believers. They're out of fellowship with God. They're not living the spiritual life. They don't have grace orientation. They don't have doctrinal orientation. They are not functioning by the spiritual skills. And so guess what? They disagree on everything. They're in disagreement on just about everything. And so all the way through 1 Corinthians, chapter after chapter after chapter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with all of their problems of disagreement and their human viewpoint thinking. They have a lot of human viewpoint thinking. They have very little divine viewpoint thinking. Now, if you were to ask them, by the way, they think they have maximum divine viewpoint thinking. That's what they would tell you. But Paul tells them that they're carnal. They're operating by their sin nature, the flesh. They are not operating by the Spirit of God. There is no spiritual life there. So while they will say one thing, that they are very spiritual and great believers and all this, in reality, Paul says, you're carnal believers, you're baby believers. I have to teach you basic Bible doctrine because you're not even able to receive advanced doctrines of the Word of God. And as a result, there's a lot of disagreement and a lot of divisions and a lot of schisms among the believers in the churches in Corinth. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I exhort you, brethren, he's addressing believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Now right there, this verse has been used by believers, carnal believers, reversionistic believers, all kinds of believers, to try to get other believers to agree with them. This is used by believers who are not living the spiritual life to try to get believers who are living the spiritual life to agree with them. And they quote this verse. And yes, Paul wrote this. And that's why we study Galatians 2, 11 through 16, first of all, because this does not mean that you just have to agree with everybody. I mean, I've listened to a lot of different people talking a lot of different subjects, and I don't agree with most of them. And I listen to believers talk about different things, and I don't agree with a lot of that. Am I out of line when I don't agree? Not at all. Does God want us all to agree? Yeah, He does. He really does. And that is in this passage. It is the purpose of God that we do agree, but that agreement is based on His grace and His power and His system. And God has a right way to do a right thing. And yeah, God does want us to agree, but it means you doing a right thing in the right way. Yeah, God does want us to agree, but that means He wants us to live the spiritual life that He's given to us. He wants us to function by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit. He wants us to know how we lose it through sin and grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. And He wants us to know how we recover it through rebound and walk by the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit. He wants us to function under consistently and faithfully learning God's Word and growing up in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Commands given to us. And those commands mean this is exactly God's will for us. Keep on growing up in grace, grace orientation, and in truth, doctrinal orientation. And when these things take place, yes, there is agreement. But that agreement is based on doing a right thing the right way. That agreement is based on grace. It's based on truth. It's based on the Word of God. There's a lot of Christians, especially in the time in which we live, that are out of fellowship with God. They're living in carnality. They're living in reversionism. They have a lot of human viewpoint thinking, but not a lot of divine viewpoint thinking. And during these kinds of times of apostasy, you're going to see a lot of human viewpoint thinking from believers. Are we to agree with them? No. Not at all. Are you out of line if you don't agree with them? No, because the only way you can agree with them is to water down the truth of God's Word to such a point that you can agree. And God does not want you to water down His Word. God does not want you to huckster the gospel. God does not want you to lower and compromise and get down on a level where you can all agree. That's called the ecumenical movement, where we water down what we all believe till we can all get together and stand as one. And that is evil, the ecumenical movement. So yes, it is God's will. He does, and His purpose, He does want us to agree. He does want us to be on the same page. He does want us to think grace and to think truth and to function under His power and His grace. He does want that. And when there is a maximum number of believers living the spiritual life, advancing to spiritual maturity, glorifying God, then that is reality. That is true. And that is really cool and that's neat. And it did happen. And it happened in the ancient world. And one of the great churches that happened in was in Philippi. And the people there, they were with Paul. It's one of the, outside of 1 Thessalonians, it's the only epistle that Paul does not assert his apostolic authority. He does not say Paul an apostle. Whenever he started out and said Paul an apostle, look at 1 Corinthians 1. Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes our brother. When he says that right out of the chute to the Corinthians, he is asserting his apostolic authority. Why? Because he's going to have to use it, and he does use it. All throughout this epistle, he uses it to brace these believers because they're out of line and in carnality and in reversionism in just about every way you can be out of fellowship with God. And so he asserts his apostolic authority. But not Philippians. He doesn't have to in Philippians. You know why? Because they are living the spiritual life. Because they understand and are living by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit, consistently and faithfully growing in the Word of God. They are oriented to grace. They are oriented to truth, God's Word. They have genuine humility. They're putting on the virtues of Christ. And Paul sees that. They have advanced to spiritual maturity. And they love the Apostle Paul. And they know he has been gifted by God to teach the Word of God. And they are with him. And they're on the same page. And they love him. And they love his teaching. And they are in total agreement with his communication of the Word of God. Maximum number of mature believers. And yes, there is agreement. And it's wonderful to see. But just as there are Philippian churches, there are also Corinthian churches where there's great disagreement. That's not God's purpose. It's not God's purpose for us to disagree. But what was the basis of their disagreement? 1 Corinthians 3, they're carnal. They're baby believers. They've been Christians for about 40 years, and they're still babies. They've never grown up spiritually. They've never advanced to spiritual maturity. They're still spiritual babies. And so in their carnality and reversionism, yes, there can't be anything but divisions. They're full of human viewpoint. And so we have, and what are the longest letters in the New Testament? Corinthians. Why? Because there are so many problems. So much carnality, so much reversionism, so many things that had to be straightened out. So you have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But it is God's purpose for us to be in agreement. And when maximum number of believers are living the spiritual life and growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, then there is agreement. You're on the same page when it comes to the Word of God. Now, when I say agreement, I mean agreement with regard to the Word of God. Not which football team you like, baseball team, not what kind of food you like to eat, or anything like that. I mean, to me, if you don't put hot sauce on it, it can't be that good. But that's me. That doesn't mean you have to like hot sauce. And the hotter the better. And I like jalapenos. Jalapenos are like mother's milk to me. A jalapeno is like celery. Oh, it's better than celery. Celery is stringy and full of water. Jalapenos are great. Don't give me celery. Just give me a good big jalapeno and a sandwich and I'm good to go. If you want to really spice it up, throw in a habanero. That's right there, habanero pepper. That's me. Does that mean you have to like them? No. Some of you, if you ate a habanero, you would die. So don't do it. And it's kind of funny that I my name's Olson, not known in good old Scandahoovians of eating hot food. Now Yimmy, he grows these peppers, and then he comes over and gives them to me because he won't eat them, see? And Olson, the Norwegian, is not noted for their hot peppers. They're noted for fish, brain food. We need lots of it. So how did I get in liking hot food? Well, I went to seminary in Dallas Theological Seminary, and I didn't even know what a jalapeno pepper was. I grew up in the state of Washington. They don't even know what they are up there either. And you don't ever go to a Mexican restaurant in Washington because they don't know what it is. And I go to Dallas, and I'm taking a study break about 11 o'clock at night, and me and somebody, we're on a study break, and we go to the 7-Eleven. Come on, Dick, let's go to the 7-Eleven. Let's get a burrito. I go, okay, a burrito. That's nothing. You just don't do that. It's up in Washington. So we go to 7-Eleven. They got these burritos, and you throw them in the microwave, and I saw that they had a dill pickle with the burrito. I go, and my mom makes dill pickles. I love dill pickles. And so I opened it up, took the dill pickle out, put the burrito in, and just cook it in the microwave, and I took the dill pickle, and I put it in my mouth and chewed up and swallowed it before I even tasted it. And then it happened. A three alarm fire inside me. I didn't even wait for the burrito. I started screaming. I ran outside. The guys come around. I go, what? Call the fire department. Call an ambulance. Call a doctor. Call something. I'm dying. What happened? I ate that dill pickle. That wasn't a dill pickle. That was a jalapeno. And I'm running around the parking lot. They fall down laughing. Not one of them called an ambulance. I could have died right there. And I swore up right then and there, I am never, ever touching one of those things again. But I was in Dallas for 4 years going to seminary. You have to go to Tex-Mex. And I'm in having some Tex-Mex. And I always have a jalapeno. And I wouldn't touch it. And then slowly I'd take one and cut little pieces off and eat it. I didn't die. And I take a little bit more and eat it. A little bit more. And pretty soon, I start to develop a taste for it. Either that or I develop scar tissue all over my mouth. And I couldn't feel the pain anymore. And I started to like them and love them. And now here I am. I like jalapeno. So you're sitting here saying, we're in church and he's talking about jalapeno. Well, you don't have to agree with me about jalapenos or spicy food. The agreement here is that God wants us to agree when it comes to His thinking and His Word. And that can only happen, if you do the right thing the right way, God's way. It's the only way that can happen. It's impossible if you're not doing the right thing the right way. It's impossible if you're not living the spiritual life. It's impossible if you're not functioning by the spiritual skills. It's impossible if you're not orienting to God's grace and truth, learning God's Word, if you're not growing up consistently and faithfully feeding on God's Word and advancing to spiritual maturity. It's impossible. But that's God's purpose. Yes, God would love to see us agree. But when we live in times like we live, there's very little agreement. So we have in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree." It means to be in agreement. And hina plus the subjunctive introduces a purpose clause. And it is God's purpose for believers to agree when it comes to His Word. That is the purpose of God. But there are a lot of purposes of God delineated in the Word of God where believers don't fulfill those purposes. The adjective pos means all, referring by interpretation to all the believers in the churches at Corinth, but by application it's all the believers at in the Upland Bible Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. You all are to be in agreement. That is God's purpose. He has to exhort the believers in Corinth to be in agreement because they were not in agreement. They disagreed on everything. They were divided. They disagreed and were divided over communicators of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 1:12. They disagreed and were divided over sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 5. They disagreed and were divided over litigation. In fact, their divisions were resulting in one believer taking another believer to court, 1 Corinthians 6. They disagreed and were divided over marriage and divorce, 1 Corinthians 7. They disagreed and were divided over what they could eat, 1 Corinthians 8. They disagreed and were divided over the relation of men and women, 1 Corinthians 11. They were disagreed and divided over the speaking in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14. They were disagreed and were divided over the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15. And so the exhortation, "I exhort you that you all agree with one another." But there's only one way. There's only one doctrinal way that believers can agree with one another. And it demands living the spiritual life. It demands functioning by the spiritual skills, filling of the Spirit, consistently and faithfully learning and believing God's Word, executing God's will, plan, and purpose for your life. It includes grace orientation. It includes doctrinal orientation. That means to get the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God in your soul. It demands humility, respect, respect for God, His Word, and the communicator of it. And the more epinosis doctrine in your heart, and that word epinosis is a good word. This is a word right out of the Greek text. Epinosis. Gnosis means knowledge. Epi is a preposition. And when you put that preposition and prefix it to the word gnosis for knowledge, it intensifies it. It means completed knowledge. Epinosis doctrine is completed knowledge. The more epinosis doctrine in the heart among believers, then the greater the agreement among believers. And with maximum epinosis doctrine in the heart, there is greater divine viewpoint thinking and very little or no human viewpoint thinking on any subject. So point 10. Why are the believers in Corinth in disagreement over just about anything and everything? They don't agree because, one, they're not living the spiritual life, 1 Corinthians 3. They're carnal believers. They're baby believers. They've never grown up spiritually. They don't agree because they have very little epinosis doctrine of the Word of God. They disagree because there's no grace orientation. There's no doctrinal orientation. Eleven, It is impossible to think divine viewpoint apart from the Word of God in the heart. The Word of God is called Aletheia. A-L-long-E-T-H-E-I-A. Aletheia is the Greek word for absolute truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them by means of the truth, Aletheia. And then he said, thy word is Aletheia. Jesus Christ said, thy word, the Word of God, is Aletheia. It is absolute truth. Sanctify them by means of the truth, Aletheia. Thy word is absolute truth. It's impossible to think divine viewpoint apart from the absolute truth of God's word in the heart. And the heart is here. I know you have a heart down here, but you know in the Bible almost never, there's maybe one or two passages, but almost never talks about the pump. So don't ever grab your heart and say, my heart. No, your heart. Grab your head. Your heart's up here. You say, well, you need to have not just a head belief, but a heart belief. Well, grab them both because they're both up here. And the word heart is used for the part of the soul where the target of the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the target for God's Word is the heart. All this does is pump blood. This just pumps blood. That's all it does, pump blood. This thinks. And we are here to think truth. Think divine viewpoint. Think grace. Think truth. Think God's Word. And the target of the Word of God in the Bible, and here you have something which is alive and powerful, sharper than any Machaira, the super weapon of the Roman army. You have the living Word of God, and it's powerful, and the target of that Word is right here. The target is here, the heart. And it's impossible to think divine viewpoint apart from this absolute truth of God's Word, a maximum amount of it right here in the heart. 12, the greatest compliment that can be given to any local church is that everyone agrees with one another when it comes to the Word of God. Wow. That's the greatest compliment that can ever be paid to any local church. That they all agree with one another when it comes to the Word of God. They speak the same things when it comes to God's Word. 13. Because that means that most of the believers in that local church are living the spiritual life. They are advancing to spiritual maturity. They are functioning by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit. They're constantly and faithfully learning and believing God's Word. They're advancing from babyhood to adolescence to spiritual maturity. They have a maximum amount of epinosis truth, completed knowledge of the Word of God in their heart. Now there's another way you can be in agreement with someone. You see, this is God's way to be in agreement. God does want us to agree. It is His purpose. Yes, He does want us to agree. But a right thing must be done a right way. And this will result in agreement among believers. And it's awesome. It's fantastic. And unfortunately, in the days in which we live, apostasy and spiritual degeneracy, you don't find it very often. But there's another way that you can be in agreement. And that is to compromise God's Word. Yeah, you can agree. You can compromise the Word of God. You can water down the Word of God until you agree with someone. That is a way you can agree, but that's not God's way. That's doing a right thing, agree, in a wrong way. And God does not want you to water down. God does not want you to compromise His Word in any way. So point 14, there is another way to be in agreement But that means to compromise God's Word and to water down the Word of God to the point where you can agree with someone. And this is the modern ecumenical movement. The modern day ecumenical movement is a movement that you have to water down and compromise the Word of God to such a point where great big groups of people can all get together and stand as one and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and dance around the maypole and all the things that you do. But the ecumenical movement is evil. 15. This is in direct contrast to God's way for believers to be in agreement on any biblical subject. And that is to live the spiritual life, to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have maximum epinosis doctrine, the completed knowledge of the Word of God in the heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. The Apostle Paul wrote it to a young pastor named Timothy. There are three pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus are pastor teachers. They were in Paul's traveling seminary. They graduated from Paul's traveling seminary and took local churches. And Paul, near the end of his ministry, wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus to these young pastors. And he says in 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all mankind to receive salvation. That is the desire. God would love to see every member of the human race come to the cross and place their faith in Jesus Christ. He would love to see them that. Peter writes, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's desire. But God also gives man a free will to make his own decision, and he holds him responsible for that decision that he makes. Who desires all mankind to receive salvation and to come to the epinosis doctrine of the truth. To come to the epinosis doctrine of the truth. The completed knowledge of God's Word. So yes, God would love to see every member believe in Christ and receive salvation. But then the ones who believe in Christ, he wants you to come to the epinosis doctrine of the truth. And he's telling this young pastor, he says, look, this is the issue right here, Tim. Timotheus, you're a pastor now. You got the Lord's given you some of his sheep. They're God's sheep, and he's given you some of his sheep. And your responsibility is the shepherd, the under-shepherd, because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. But your responsibility as the under-shepherd is to teach the Word of God so that they might come to the epinosis doctrine of the truth, the completed knowledge of God's Word. You have an awesome responsibility, Timothy. Awesome responsibility, Pastor, with regards to God's sheep, because they're assembling in a local church, and they're assembling so that they might come to the epinosis doctrine of the truth. 16. When believers come to the epinosis doctrine of the truth, that's when they will agree with one another. Because there is maximum divine viewpoint thinking. Very little human viewpoint thinking now, but maximum divine viewpoint thinking. Everybody's on the same page. They're living a spiritual life. They're in spiritual maturity. They're filled with the Spirit. They're walking by the Spirit. They're growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they're honoring and glorifying God to the maximum. And they agree with one another because of maximum divine viewpoint thinking in their heart. 17. The result is they have no divisions among themselves. The result is they have no divisions among themselves. And that means great impact And that when you have a local church where you have maximum number of believers in spiritual maturity, living the spiritual life, functioning under the spiritual skills, oriented to grace, oriented to God's Word, maximum epinosis doctrine in the heart, that church is going to have tremendous impact, great personal impact, great historical impact, great international impact, great angelic impact, great heritage impact. But I keep on exhorting you all, brethren, believers, by means of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another. So you see, it's easy to take this verse out, and I hear it, and I see it, and a lot of different groups and people who are not living the spiritual life, who are in carnality and are in various stages of reversionism, they will all quote this verse because they want you to agree with them. And yes, it is God's will and purpose for us to agree with one another, but a right thing must be done a right way. So I hope this helps clarify a passage here. 1 Corinthians 1:10. That followed Galatians 2:11-16, where Paul disagreed with Peter and had to brace Peter to his face and then in front of everybody and tell him he was in legalism, and legalism is not the plan or the will of God. God's plan and will is grace, grace, grace. And Paul was not in agreement with Peter. And Paul's the one who wrote 1 Corinthians 1:10. And Paul is the one who braced and chewed Peter out face to face and then in the presence of everybody because he was in legalism. And legalism is contrary to the plan of God, the will of God, the grace of God, the power of God. All right? With our heads bowed and eyes closed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was thinking about you. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on Jesus Christ. And they were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question. It's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in him, there is the gift of eternal life. For those who reject him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your head bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.